It's our privilege today to have with us Brother Mike Schrock. He and I, in 2018, were able to travel together to the Philippines with the Searles, and the Lord just gave us a blessed time, and we had a lot of fun. We got to do a lot of trumpet duets and got to hear some good preaching. And he was supposed to be with us in January, but because we had a little outbreak of the Omicron, we weren't able to do that. And so he's here today. He'll be back with us in September, Lord willing, unless he decides he doesn't want to come back. I don't know. But he's going to bring us a special in song on the trumpet and then preach to us.
Good to see you this morning, folks. What a treat to be here at Grace Bible Church. I've heard so much about you. I remember as a student working in the dining common, in the snack shop at Bob Jones University, listening to WMUU and Dayton Hobbs. And I've known about you for years. I've gotten the projector paper that you folks produce. I've gotten it for years. And what a treat it is to be here this morning. Are you doing all right? Some of you are looking at me like I look like your song leader. And by the way, he's got the best hairstyle I think I've seen any music man have. And but what a treat to be here. As your pastor has already referenced, it was so much fun, really was, to serve with him for 3 weeks in the Philippines, playing our trumpets all over the place and preaching and getting into some unusual circumstances. In fact, tonight, I'm going to show you a picture of the great faith that that man has. I'm going to show that picture to you tonight. And but what a treat to be here. By the way, speaking of the Philippines, I don't know if you Floridians heard, but the Florida Marlins, did you hear this? The Florida Marlins are moving to the Philippines. Did you read that? They're going to call them the Manila Folders. You know, I figured you might appreciate that. And well, let's get into it this morning, could we please? And what I would like to do, with your permission or without it, So I'd like to take you to the book of Philippians. Would you please be so kind as to be turning there? But before I give you the reference, the exact address of where I'm going to be at, I'd like to just get everybody on the same page and just review with you why Philippians is in your Bible. Many of you remember that Paul took 3 missionary journeys and then a trip to Rome. And on his second missionary journey, he was in a city called Troas. Troas was in the Middle East, and Paul was ministering there and had, as many of you know, had a vision. And in that vision, a man was saying to Paul, "Would you please come to Macedonia? Please come. We need you. Please come to Macedonia." Well, folks, what's so exciting about that is I realize that probably most of you have your lineage, have your heritage through Europe. And what was accomplished by that particular call was that the gospel was now being invited by God to minister into Europe to reach people like us. What an exciting time that was. Paul obeyed that vision, and the Bible says that he set off and immediately set sail for Macedonia. Macedonia is a country. And when Paul got there, he made a beeline to a very, very significant, very important city called Philippi. When he got there, it was always his custom to make a beeline for the synagogue. But when he got to Philippi, and I know many of you know this, but let's just all get on the same page. When he got to Philippi, it was his normal procedure to go to the synagogue, but there was no synagogue in Philippi. We are told that you need at least 11 Jewish males who have celebrated their bar mitzvah to have a synagogue. Evidently, there weren't that many Jewish men in Philippi. However, we're told there was a group of devout Jewish women who met down by the rivers for some kind of fellowship, some kind of evidently Bible study. Jews, people, like to meet by water because when they don't have a synagogue, they will meet by water because when you converted to Judaism, which, by the way, was God's will for everybody in the Old Testament, when you converted to Judaism, you were baptized. So Jews have always had an affinity to water. Well, Paul heard about this group of devout women who met down by the river, and so evidently he showed up one Saturday morning, can you imagine, a ladies' Bible study, and this little Jew called Paul shows up. "Hi, ladies, can I take it?" Now, there's a document, people, and I don't know how accurate it is, but there's a document that has survived from the second century that describes the appearance of the Apostle Paul. The document says he was very short. He was bald. All godly men are. He was bald. He was short. He had a huge nose. And he had scars all over his face from all the beatings that he had in his lifetime. We don't know how accurate that is. But can you imagine somebody of that appearance showing up at a Bible study of women? "Hi, ladies, can I take it today?" And evidently they said yes, because he took it. And folks, as many of you know, a whole gob of them, he presented the gospel, and a whole gob of them, just like you, got saved. One of which was a woman by the name of Lydia. Lydia was a very successful businesswoman and evidently a woman of means because the Bible tells us that that church started meeting at her house. Well, we don't know how long Paul was there, but we do know that a great church got started at Philippi. And folks, let me tell you about that church. They absolutely adored Paul. They loved him. We don't know how long Paul was there, but when Paul left, he left behind Grace Bible Church of Philippi. And God greatly used that church, and we do know that that church loved Paul because they kept over and over and over again sending him gifts. 14 years later, word got back to that Grace Bible Church of Philippi. Word got back to them that their beloved Paul, who they adored, was now a prisoner of Nero. I don't know how much you know about history, but my friend, if you were a prisoner of Nero, it did not bode well for you. The guy was a literal nutcase. But they had heard that their beloved Paul was now a prisoner of Nero. And folks, they were worried about two things. They were about two things. They were worried about what's going to happen to the gospel. The number one spokesman to the Gentile world for the gospel was now in prison. And they were worried, what's going to happen to the gospel? It was brand new. It was perceived by most as a small little cult called The Way, because they were very narrow-minded. So they were worried about what's going to happen to the gospel. They were also worried about what in the world is going to happen to our beloved Paul. We love that man. What's going to happen to Paul? They were worried about those two things. Well, evidently, on a Sunday morning, the pastor of that church got up and said, "We need a volunteer. We need a volunteer. Would anybody be willing to walk, to travel the 700 plus miles to go minister, to take Paul a gift and see how he's doing? Could I get a volunteer?" People, they had a volunteer. What a man. What a godly man. He's got the greatest name, I believe, in Scripture. His name was Epaphroditus. Would you say that word out loud with me, please? What a great name. I am asking the Lord that before I go to heaven, I would like to meet an Epaphroditus. I have never met anybody by the name of Epaphroditus. It's the coolest name. And could I just put out a request? Those of you women of marriageable age or childbearing age, would you think, would you pray about naming one of your boys Epaphroditus? Would you just pray about it? We could call him Epi. We could call him Di. We could call him Tuss, whatever you prefer. But I would love to meet an Epaphroditus. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I know a couple, they told me, in Pennsylvania, where they're not normal anyway. A couple came to me saying, "Brother Mike, we have taken you up on your request. We're going to name our son." He hadn't been born yet. But we're going to name our son Epaphroditus, but it's going to be his middle name. Not good enough. I want a first name Epaphroditus. Would you please pray about it? But anyway, Epaphroditus was in that church and he said, I'll go. And he did. He walked the 700 miles to Rome. He searched out Paul, and people, let me tell you what he found. Paul wasn't in prison. He was a prisoner, but he wasn't in prison. We're told that the Roman government would often let a special prisoner have special privileges where they could rent a house and be under house arrest, which means that he would have been chained to a Praetorian guard with about an 18-inch chain 24/7, and I'll tell you more about that in a few moments. But that's what Epaphroditus found. Paul was chained to a guard. Now, we don't know how long Epaphroditus was there. We don't know how long he was there, but he came back, no doubt, carrying this letter called Philippians. And folks, can you imagine the first thing that Paul hits when he penned this letter? No doubt Epaphroditus had reported to him what they were worried about back in Philippi. Paul, they're worried about the gospel. They're worried about you. And Paul hits their two concerns immediately in chapter 1. And folks, let me summarize, if you'll allow me. Let me summarize what Paul says about those two worries. First of all, he says, don't worry about the gospel. Don't worry about the gospel, Americans. It's powerful. You don't need to worry about it. In fact, Paul goes on and says, there is a revival going on in the Roman government. He says that. There's a revival going on. Now, folks, how in the world would a revival be going on in the Roman government? Well, let me tell you about those Praetorian guards. We're told that when a Praetorian guard was chained to a prisoner like Paul, they were chained with about an 18-inch chain, and they would be chained to that prisoner in six-hour increments, which every day means that Paul was chained to four different soldiers. Those soldiers saw everything. They heard everything. Paul had nothing private. Nothing. Everything was open. He had nothing private. I wonder, folks, if I could digress for a moment. If a prisoner was chained to you, would they get saved? Would they get saved if they saw the way that you react, the way that you live, what you watch, what you drink, the way you dress, what you do on Facebook? Would they get saved? And may I take that a step further? Every one of you are chained. You're chained to a marriage. You're chained to a job. You're chained to school. You're chained to a neighborhood. Every one of you are a prisoner of something. And I'm wondering if you're allowing God can use you in what you're doing. They did Paul. Now, folks, I hope you'll appreciate the humor of this next statement. It's one thing to be chained to a Praetorian guard. It's an entirely different puppy to be chained to Paul. Who's really chained to who? Those guards heard and saw everything. We know that Paul was doing miracles. He was preaching the gospel. People got saved while he was a prisoner. You know one of them. His name was Onesimus. You read about him in the book of Philemon. People got saved. They saw everything. And no doubt, gobs and gobs of those Praetorian guards got saved. And Paul says, there's a revival going on in the Roman government. You don't need to worry about the gospel, people. Don't worry about the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And may I remind you, Floridian Christians, you don't need to worry about the gospel. You don't need to marry it to a celebrity. You don't need to marry it to rock and roll. It does fine all by itself. You just be faithful with it. It's powerful. And then he says about your second worry, I'm doing just fine. I'm right in the middle of God's will. He gives us that very famous verse 12 where he says, the things that have happened to me have happened rather under the furtherance of the gospel. People, I don't know if you can appreciate this, but that flew in the face of Paul's critics. There were all kinds of critics running around saying, oh, Paul, he's a prisoner of Nero. He's in jail because of what he has said about Judaism. And Paul said, oh, no, no. I'm right where God wants me. I'm right where he's using me. I am doing just fine. Oh, please pray for my release. I'd like to see you again. But I'm right in the middle of God's will. And then, people, you come to verse number 27 of chapter 1, which is my text this morning. Would you turn there with me, please, chapter 1 and verse number 27 of Philippians. And if you've got a King James Bible here this morning, would you do me a favor? When I count to three, would you give me the very first word of verse number 27 out loud? Please use your baseball-loving, your Blue Angel-loving voices and give me a nice, hearty first word of verse number 27. Could I get that from you? Are you ready? Are you ready? One, two, three. Very good. Very good. Let me tell you what that word means. In the Greek, the word only is the very first word in the verse. And it's a word that's very emphatic. And let me tell you what it means. It means what you ladies do when your husband is watching a football game and you want his attention. Or what you parents do and your teenager is playing a video game and you want his attention. Or what your pastor does and he sees you sleeping and he wants your attention. What does he do? Hey, look at me. Hey, I'm talking to you. Hey, I want you to get this. Bible students, that's exactly what the word only means. It's like Paul is saying this. Hey, I've given you all kinds of biographical information about me. I've told you about a revival in the Roman government, but I really want you to catch this. Oh yeah, it's good to know that stuff. It's inspired. But I really want you to catch this, Christian. Only. It's an attention-getter word. Catch this. So, folks, what he's about to say, please understand, what he's about to say, he is very strongly emphasizing and wants you to catch. Well, let's read on. Could we please? You don't need to say it out loud. I will. You follow along. What does it say in verse 27? It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let's stop there for a second. Only, catch this now, let your conversation be as it becometh. Let's stop. Ladies and gentlemen, when Paul used that word conversation, you must know it rang their Philippian bells. It grabbed their attention. Let me tell you why. What we haven't discussed yet in this context is the city of Philippi. Philippi, people, was one of 200 cities. It was a very unique city. There were hundreds of thousands of cities in the Roman Empire. But there were only about 200 that were like Philippi. Philippi was what was called a Roman colony. A Roman colony. Now, I'm looking at Americans. And when I say that word colony, you immediately think 13 stripes. You think rustic, log cabins, muskets, turkeys, Indians, and whatever you guys did down here in Florida. You're thinking homeschool, really rustic, tough and gutted out. And folks, that's not fair. That is not what the word colonial means, or colony. That's not what it means at all. May I refresh your memories, Americans? The first 100 years of your history as a nation, we were very loyal to the crown. We loved the King of England. We loved the Queen of England. And we lovingly, until Boston, we lovingly paid our taxes. Do you remember that? Some of you are old enough, I think. Do you remember that? We were very, very loyal to England. Very loyal. And people, that's why I am talking this morning in English. You know why? Because when you came to America in the 1600s, you were coming to, hear me carefully, a piece of England away from England. We were very, very loyal to England. We had English laws. We had English customs. We were very English-like. In fact, we even had English accents. Some of you might remember that. We were very, very English. And folks, so when you came to America, you didn't understand you were coming to a piece of England away from England. Well, folks, let me tell you about Philippi. Philippi was a piece of Rome away from Rome. And they were, oh, hear me carefully, there in Philippi, they were very, very proud of their association with Rome. In fact, historians tell us that when you came to Philippi, all you women were wearing your hair in the latest style of Rome. You men would cut your hair just like every cultured Roman citizen did that was a man. They cut their hair. We didn't speak in Philippi. We didn't speak the guttural Greek like the rest of Macedonia. We spoke the official language of Rome, Latin. We were very, very proud. They were very proud of their identity with Rome. Let me tell you why, folks. If you were a Roman colony and you lived there and you were born there, you were born a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen. Oh, what a privilege. Folks, if you were a Roman citizen, there were taxes you didn't have to pay. There were laws you didn't have to obey. You were privileged. You were privileged. Chew on that, would you? You were privileged. Oh, people, have you ever enjoyed being privileged? Have you ever enjoyed privileges? Could I be somewhat crass and share with you a privilege that I enjoy often that probably you don't? I'm an evangelist, and most of my evangelism, I fly to those destinations. So I am a platinum level member of the Delta Sky Miles Club. I know you're sitting there going, ooh, it is an ooh. Let me tell you why. When I fly, and I fly a lot, in fact, that's what an evangelist is, people. An evangelist is a man with about 5 messages, 15 suits, and a lot of frequent flyer miles. That's an evangelist. And so let me tell you what happens, folks. This happens all the time. I'll go to the airport. And I always text my wife when this happens because I'm so proud. I'll go to the airport and I'll hear my name come over the loudspeaker. Would Mike Schrock please come to the desk? I sure will. I know it's about to happen. I saunter up to that desk. And they ask me for my ticket. I hand them my ticket. They rip it up. They slide a brand new ticket. I am being upgraded to first class. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. First class. Now, let me tell you what happens when you fly first class in case you've never had that privilege. You get to get on the airplane first. Ooh. It is, ooh, be quiet. Let me tell you why. When you get on the airplane first, you get first dibs at all the overhead compartment space. Oh, folks, I always travel heavy. I've got a trumpet case in one hand, a briefcase full of hair products in another hand, and I get first dibs at that overhead. And then, oh, people, it gets better. It gets better. I then don't have to go to the back of the airplane where my seat was. I now get to sit in the front of the airplane. I don't know if you've noticed this, but they got sofa chairs up there. And you sit down in that sofa chair and you sink down in the cushions. And usually, if they're on the ball, there's immediately a flight attendant in my face. Mr. Schrock, What would you like to drink? Well, I think this morning I'll have a Fresca on the rocks, thank you. And they run to their little kitchenette and they grab me a Fresca and they bring it, and there I sit, sipping my Fresca in first class at the front of the airplane while all these poor peons walk past me going back to their sardine seats. It's kind of fun, not that they have to suffer, but that I'm having a privilege, and I'm not suggesting for a moment, people, I deserve it. That's irrelevant. All I know is this, I'm being privileged, and it's fun. It's fun. Now, folks, thank you for laughing, at least the three of you that did. Thank you for laughing. And what I'm trying to illustrate is, can you imagine, people, can you imagine a whole lifetime like that? Of being very, very privileged. That's what it was to be a Roman citizen. And when Paul used that word conversation, people, the Greek word is the exact same word that we get our word politics from. Politics. When you and I know that this day and age, politics kind of carries with it a negative stigma. It's kind of a negative word, but it's not what it's intended to be. When you and I, as Christians, sit down and we talk about politics, what are we really doing? We're talking about the laws we like, the laws we don't, the taxes we appreciate, the taxes we don't, the way we behave ourselves as a country, what wars we get into, what wars we decline. Folks, we're talking about the way that we conduct ourselves as citizens of this great country. Now, having said that, would you hold your finger in 127 and turn one page forward in your Bible to chapter 3 and verse number 20? I'm going to show you the exact same word again. Paul wanted them to catch this, people. He wanted them to catch this. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 20. You're going to see that word conversation in English again. It's the word politics. And what does he say there? Folks, what a great verse. Are you with me? Say amen if you're alive. All right, five of you. All right, verse number 20. For our, next word out loud, church. Conversation is in, say the next word out loud, people. Heaven, are you saved? Are you saved? Well, my friend, let me tell you about you. Here's what Paul wants you to catch. You're privileged. You're so privileged. You've got something far better than sitting in first class on Delta Airlines. You've got reservations in first class called heaven. You are so unique. You are so special. You are so blessed. So blessed. So go back to 127. How does all this come to bear? Well, he says there, watch this now. Verse 27, only, catch it, believer, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, the way you conduct yourself, may your lifestyle, your conversation be as it, next word out loud, church, becometh. Becometh. Would you look at me? Teenagers. Children, adults, I wonder if you're becoming. Are you becoming? You claim to be a Christian. Are you becoming? What does that word becoming mean? Are you good looking? Can I use an illustration? I'm going to embarrass my wife a little bit, but she's used to it. So, you know, just slip her a 20 after the service. She'll be happy. My wife and I are going to celebrate our 40th anniversary in a couple weeks. In those 40 years, she has learned a thing or two about me. Some of it good, some of it let's not go there. But one of the things that she has learned about me is that I am pretty good, maybe not as good as some of you, don't get defensive, but I'm pretty good with color. I like to match things. I like color. I find men's clothing so boring. I like color. I'm not one of these, but I enjoy color. I like color. I like colorful things. And she's learned that. She's learned that. I'm pretty good at matching things. And so very, very often she'll say to me, Michael, do you think these earrings go with this top? Michael, she asked me this a couple months ago, would you wear beige shoes or navy blue shoes with this outfit? Michael, do you think this top goes with this skirt? Now, folks, she's good at matching, but she wants my opinion and I like it, so be quiet. She's asking my opinion about what she's wearing. Why? Folks, why? Well, a number of years ago, she was on faculty for 12 years at Bob Jones University teaching nursing. And she goes out and she is standing in front of classrooms often. She now goes out in public and she just wants to look right. Look right. Can you appreciate that? Of course you can. You want to look right. Well, friends, are you catching what Paul is throwing at you this morning? You claim to be a Christian. Do you look right? Do Christians wear that? Do Christians talk like that? Do Christians listen to that, young people? Do Christians post that on Facebook? Paul is saying, may your lifestyle be good looking. Good looking. As people watch you, and I know that some of you crybabies, some of you immature Christians might be thinking, well, they shouldn't be judging me. They shouldn't be looking. They'll grow up. That's human nature. You claim to be a Christian, you immediately put a bullseye on your life. And you should welcome that. You want to be an example. You want to be a good testimony. You want to have a great outreach in your life. If you're a real Christian, if you're for real. But my friend, your testimony will never be what God wants you to be unless you have behavior that measures up to what you profess to believe. And that makes you, when you've got a lifestyle that measures up to the doctrine that you profess to believe, you're good looking. You're so good looking. Now, people, would you please tell me out loud, what's the opposite of good looking? Thank you. Ugly. I heard it right here. Ugly. Is it possible for me as a Christian to be ugly? Could I be looking at ugly Christians? Well, let me tell you about one. I was doing a revival a couple years ago in Pittsburgh. Yes, there are Christians there. I was doing a revival in Pittsburgh, and on Tuesday, the pastor took me out to lunch. And we went to one of those restaurants. I think all of you are familiar with them. You've got them here in Florida. One of those restaurants that had flat-screen TVs all over the place. Just a perfect restaurant to go into on Saturday during college football season. But this was Tuesday. There was nothing on. Then the maitre d' took us to our table, and we sat down, and literally about from me to that piano right there was a massive, huge, probably 70-inch, 90-inch flat-screen TV, and they were showing music videos on that screen. They had the volume, fortunately, turned way down, so we were kind of, the pastor and I were kind of ignoring it until all of a sudden, and I want to be careful, Pastor, I want to be tactful, but all of a sudden, on that screen came a young lady. If I said her name, all of you would recognize it. That young lady came on, and she was wearing an outfit that just said, and I want to be tactful, but I realize I'm also selling right now ice to Eskimos. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But she was wearing an outfit that said, I want a party, and I'm available, and I'm advertising to you. That's what her outfit said. And she started moving in a way, people, and I hope you'll catch this. She started moving in a way that's dictated, I repeat, dictated by her music. Some of you crybabies need to grow up and realize that music always has a message, even without words. And she started moving in a way that was dictated by her music. As a Christian man, I had to turn. I had to cover my eyes. Now, people, I'm sharing that with you because I want you to understand something. I know something about that young lady. I've read over and over again in the media, she claims to be a Christian. She claims to be a Christian. I'm not here to debate that. I'm not here to argue with about that. I'm going to take her at her word. But there she was, a Christian. And she was telling me by her dress, by her conversation, she was telling me, Mike, I want you to think about immorality, adultery, about the party life. I want you to think about it, even though the Bible says, Mike, you need to flee it. My Bible says, flee it. My Christian sister was saying, no, chase it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm being very graphic, and I'm being very plain. In God's eyes, she's ugly. She's ugly. She's acting exactly against what the Bible said. I'm not here to argue with you whether or not she's a Christian. The Bible does say, I have grounds to doubt it. I have grounds to doubt that. Ye shall know them by their fruits. But I'm going to take her at her word. She's a Christian. And there she was doing exactly opposite. My friend, I don't want to be overly offensive, but in God's eyes, that's ugly. And I wonder how many of you I'm describing. If we could see the way that you, if we saw on that screen the way you're on, you're like on Monday and on Friday night and on Saturday, I wonder, would you be embarrassed? Folks, that's what Paul's talking about. And he wants you to know all that biographical stuff, and he wants you to know about the power of the gospel. But he said, catch this, believers, catch this. It's all about the way you live your life. Your pastor very eloquently this morning hit that really hard in Sunday school. I appreciated that. We as believers are very concerned with our testimony, the way we live our lives. Paul was very concerned about that because it's the first thing he hits to these Philippian believers after he takes care of the two worries. But folks, would you watch this? Let's read on, could we? Look there at verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now watch this, folks. Watch this. What in the world is the gospel? You're to have a lifestyle that reflects the gospel. What is the gospel? What is it? Well, some of you smarties would say, well, buddy, that's easy. The gospel means good news. Okay, big whoop. What's the good news? The big news is this. You can be forgiven. Folks, that's the news. You can be forgiven. You're all guilty. None of you are better than I am. We're all guilty. And the great news is you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. So, my friend, this morning, if you have been forgiven, do you live like somebody who hates sin? Oh, you hate it. You hate it. You ask God to forgive you. You repented. That's Christian territory, people. That comes with conversion. I hate my sin. Do you live like somebody who hates sin? Or are you like that young lady on that flat screen? Ooh, if you are. You're ugly. You're ugly. You don't want that. Not if you're a real Christian. You want to have a lifestyle that reflects your first-class reservations in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. Do you live like it? Do you live like it? Now, let's read on, could we? Verse 27, would you watch this? He says, gospel of Christ. Everybody with me? Do you know where I'm at? Okay. If you got your Bible open, you're paying attention, would you say amen? You know, time out. Pastor Todd, forgive me. Would you look at me? When I say three, when I count to three, would all of you just say amen? Okay? Even you women, would you say amen? You ready? Let's hear what it sounds like. You ready? One, two, three.
Amen.
Now, let me ask you a question. Did that hurt? Did that hurt anybody? Feel free to let it, let me tell you what happens. When you say amen like that, and that guy's behind the pulpit preaching, you know what you're doing when you say amen? Go get him, Pastor, I like you. Go get him, I like what you just said. I identify with that. Folks, that's a godly thing to do. Could I get an amen? All right, verse 27. That was free, Pastor, you owe me. Verse 27. Only let your conversation, catch this now, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, it doesn't matter who's in your life, people, you're accountable to God, I may hear of your affairs. Let me just stop there for a second before I read on. I'm going to digress. I'm going to go down a rabbit trail just for 3 seconds. Hear of your affairs. That I may hear. Did you catch that? I want you to know something, Christian. Every one of you, children, teens, adults, every one of you have a reputation. I wonder what we hear about you. Oh, we do hear, every one of you. Now, if that bothers you, grow up. You've got a reputation. And Paul was saying, boy, I sure hope I hear good things about you. I hope you've got a good reputation, lady, where you work. I hope you've got a good reputation, sir, where you work. I hope you, family, you've got a good reputation in your neighborhood. Well, we hear. It's very important. And what did Paul want to hear? What did he want to hear? Would you read the next phrase? Verse 27. That I may hear of your affairs. Now watch this. That ye, next two words out loud, congregation, go ahead and say it. Stand fast. Paul wanted to hear about Grace Bible Church in Milton, Florida. Hey! I've heard you're standing fast. You're standing fast as a believer. You're standing fast. Folks, what in the world does stand fast mean? Well, let me quickly tell you what it means. It's a military term. And the best definition I have ever heard in my life of that military term, stand fast, the best definition is this. Stay in your foxhole. Stay in your foxhole. Well, people, why would a soldier be in a foxhole? Because he was ordered. Hey, dig a hole right there and guard that area and don't leave. Stand fast. Well, people, why in the world would a soldier leave his foxhole? Fear. Cowardness. Paul wanted to hear, oh, Grace Bible Church, those believers, they're staying in their foxhole. People, may I remind you here this morning, you've got all kinds of commands. Don't budge. Stay true. This is your foxhole. Don't give in to, as we heard in Sunday school, cultural influence. We don't care what's politically correct. We don't care how people feel. We're all about the truth and guarding the truth and protecting the truth and exalting the truth and speaking the truth. We're all about the truth. Could I get an amen? We're all about the truth. That's your foxhole. But I wonder how many of you have left your foxhole. There's a name I want to share with you in closing about a young lady. Her name is Jaylene Hinkle. Jaylene's her first name, Hinkle her last name. Let me tell you about her. You're probably not familiar with her, but let me tell you about her. She is a Christian. She loves the Lord. She also loves soccer. And Jaylene Hinkle had a life goal. She wanted to play on America's All-American girls team for the Olympics. That international, U.S. international team, they're really good. They're really, really good. She made it. She went to the University of North Carolina on a soccer scholarship. She graduated. She made the team, and she was a great player. Well, she got ready for a game. And they passed out the uniform that the girls were going to wear that night for that game. And that uniform had on the sleeve a rainbow where they were going to promote this agenda. Jaylene went to the owners and to her coaches and said, I can't wear that. Can I be excused from this game? Can I be excused from wearing that? And they told her, Jaylene, no. You either wear the uniform or you're off the team. You know what Jaylene did? She stayed in her foxhole. She's off the team. She's off the team. A lifelong goal! But in order to stay in her foxhole, she gave it up. If God ever gives me the opportunity to meet Jaylene, I'm going to give her a hug and a $20 bill to treat herself at Starbucks. She's one of my heroes. I wonder if I'd had that guts. I wonder if you'd had the guts. A lifelong dream. But she said, no, I'm not going to identify with that sinful, wrong, hellish lifestyle. No. She stayed in a foxhole. People, do you understand? Would you connect the dots? Jaylene Hinkle is gorgeous. She's becoming. That's the kind of Christian that God's looking for. Am I describing you? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? I don't know how you normally close a service here at Grace Bible, but would you just be patient with me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This has been a message primarily for Christians this morning. I've climbed into your backyard. Can I ask you a question or two? Would you answer me by just slipping up your hand? I wonder if you're here this morning and you'd be willing to say, Mike, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a citizen of heaven. I know that. But I realize this morning, I'm kind of ugly. There's stuff in my life I know does not please God. I'm kind of slipping out of that foxhole a little bit. And Mike, as you've been preaching here this morning, the Holy Spirit of God has been knocking on the door of my heart. And Mike, as I'm sitting here right now with this passage fresh in my mind, I'm convicted. God has touched my heart, and I've got some work to do. Would you please pray for me in closing this morning? I'll not embarrass anybody. I'll not call anybody out by name, but I'd love to pray for you. You say, Mike, I needed this morning. God's touched my heart. Please pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you quietly slip it up right there where you're sitting? God bless you. Right there where you're sitting. God bless you. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Mike, please pray for me. Yes, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? Mike, here's my hand. Count me in with these others. Here's my hand. I wonder if you're here and you'd be willing to say, Mike, I'm not sure I'm a citizen of heaven. I didn't know you could know that for sure. I'd love to know I'm going to heaven for sure. I'd love to know I've got reservations there. Would you please pray for me? Here's my hand. Would you just quietly slip it up high enough that I can see it and put it down? I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me, please? So somebody like that? Before I pray, congregation, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you quietly stand to your feet? Just quietly stand to your feet before I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you. And I hope there are a whole gob of people in this room that are uniting their heart with mine. God, thank you for this church and what you've raised up here over the decades. But God, we are in a fight. Every one of us have been called to foxholes. God, I pray that you would fill this church with believers that are standing fast, with young people who are making up their mind they're going to stand fast. God, I pray for this church. Lord, I don't mean the building, I mean these people. God, would you help them to stay true, to be good looking. Father, to stay in their foxholes. Lord, I pray for these who slip up their hands. Lord, thank you for their courage. And God, I pray that you'd meet them where they need to be met, and they would meet you where you need to be met. Lord, that you would do a work. Father, that every believer would walk out of here encouraged to fight the fight, to be good looking in your eyes, to stand fast. Lord, I pray this all in thy name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the piano to play, and while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if the Lord's touched your heart, I would just encourage you to slip out from where you're standing and just come to this old-fashioned altar and get on your knees and do some business with God this morning. Would you do that? Don't worry about what a girl or a guy or a wife or a husband thinks or what parents think. Just get things right with the Lord. While the gospel message, while that Bible message is fresh on your heart, won't you come? Many of you raised your hand. I'd like to invite you. People, I've never made a decision in my life that stuck, that I didn't take advantage of an invitation. I know that many people think, well, I'll just wait till I get home. It doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. I read a statistic not long ago that said that 1 hour after a preacher has preached, the congregation's forgotten 90% of it. While it's fresh in your heart, won't you come?
Precious Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God that was proclaimed to our hearts today. We thank you, dear Father, for the pointed message directed to our hearts. So many times we skirt issues because we don't want to deal with them, but your Word today has identified many needs that we all have. I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work, that we would not be just one of the statistics of forgetting most of the message an hour later, but help us to remember what we've heard today from your precious Word. We ask, Father, that you would draw precious souls unto yourself. Those that are lost, may they be saved. And then those Christians, Father, that you've identified things, Lord, may this be the turning point of repentance, changing of the mind, to go in another direction. a righteous direction. Father, we thank you for the message from Brother Schrock. We thank you for bringing him to us today. We ask, dear Father, that you prepare our hearts for tonight as we seek to hear another message from your word. And I pray that you bring a seriousness about the things of the Christian life that perhaps is not there. I pray that you might bring that about today. We ask now your blessing. Watch over your people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.